So, good morning, everyone. We're going to be focusing on the first passage, the one that I read, the passage from Acts, because we are thinking about how the early church responded to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And what we'll see there, of course, is that Stephen wasn't for turning. He could have said, "Oh, sorry, big misunderstanding. Jesus, not Lord, my mistake." And he'd have lived on, because he was faced with the Jewish authorities, who were very much like, the temple is all that matters. The way we do things and have done things for hundreds of years is all that matters. Jesus is nobody, and whatever you tell us about him, we will not accept it. They were very much seeking to keep the status quo the status quo. All that was required was a turnaround, a back down from Stephen, and he'd have lived on. But he didn't. Now, of course, most of us are not likely to be in a situation where our faith is literally a matter of life and death. Though, of course, I am well aware that there are people in church today for whom that would be the case if they were to return to their home countries. But for most of us here, the question is about whether we will take a stand for our faith or not. Yes, maybe to risk losing friends or reputation or status or a job. More like that than the risk of losing our lives. How we use the expression, don't we, to die in a ditch, right? It's to take a stand. It's to say this far and no further. What would you die in a ditch for? What kinds of issues would you take a stand on? What I'm going to suggest this morning is that actually, if we are going to take a stand on something, the issue has to be both true and weighty. You'll be unsurprised to know that I believe that the sky is blue. But if you insist that it's green, well, yeah, okay, it's a matter of truth, but it's not weighty enough to die in a ditch over. Who knows? Maybe you're watching the Northern Lights and seeing a green sky, or you've just got a really weird colour blindness. Doesn't matter. It's not weighty enough. If you insisted that Lee Harvey Oswald killed JFK, well, yeah, sure, it's weighty enough, or was, I suppose, at the time. But there's always been some doubt about its truth. So again, it's not the ditch for me. If we're going to take that kind of stand, it has to be both weighty and true. And of course, for Stephen, it was exactly like that. He was one of those people who had witnessed the resurrected Jesus. It's like he couldn't unsee it. It was true. And of course, if Jesus rose from the dead, it is also weighty. And therefore, he was going to take a stand. What would you take a stand for? Now, I know that for some of us, it will be taking a stand over political issues, others, environmental issues. Some will take a stand when it comes to their family, and others maybe to do with their career. But always, it will be when the issue is both weighty and backed up by truth. And of course, that fits the bill for all of us when we think about our faith, both weighty and true. You see, running up to the passage in Acts that we've just heard read, Stephen has recounted for them the weightiest things, the truest things that they know. He's been talking about Israel's history. They've dragged him in front of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court that they have. And he's talked to them about the history of the Jewish people from Abraham to Solomon, with hints of the Babylonian exile thrown in as well. He's recounted the history lesson. He's picked up on the undeniable times when the Israelites have rejected their leaders and their prophets, and they've fallen into idolatry. Now, obviously, he's not picking up the most glorious parts of their history, but he is picking up what they knew to be true. And he is concluding that they are a stiff-necked people and resisting the Holy Spirit. It's quite an expression, isn't it? Stiff-necked, as in they will not turn and look and see what's happening around them. He insists that they are resisting the ultimate truth, the ultimate revelation of God, Jesus Christ, which of course makes them furious, absolutely furious. And as we read on, it becomes a very dangerous situation for Stephen to be in. But as we consider the passage, it's not just Stephen who's in that situation, because God is with Stephen in that situation. Verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, God with him. He's not abandoned. He may be in the worst of circumstances that he could be facing, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. Again in verse 55, even in death, he is given a heavenly vision. And of course, in verse 56, he tells them the vision. Obviously, that won't make his situation better. That is not the action of somebody clinging to life. They're condemning him for this faith. He is seeing a vision. He is sharing his faith with them. It doesn't make his situation better. He's not clinging on to his life. And of course, in verses 57 and 58, we have their frenzied response. A ditch that they most certainly would make Stephen die in. Challenging their religious ideas and their norms, upsetting their power balance, or their power balancing act with the Romans around them. It's a ditch that they will make Stephen die in. Equally, it is a ditch that Stephen is prepared to die in. It works both ways around. And in verses 59 and 60, Stephen is doing what only a truly believing person can do. Keeping on praying to Jesus, receive my spirit, and do not hold this against them. I mean, wow. In those circumstances, could you? They're killing him. And he's praying for their forgiveness. But I want to think a bit about the heavenly vision. How could Stephen do what he did? It's the second passage that we heard that Sheila read to us from John 14. If we know where we are going, then clinging to life in the here and now at all costs and with any compromises actually makes no sense at all. But this is an extreme act of faith. Jesus is clear. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And then, always doubting, it seems, Thomas says to him, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way." We need to have this kind of heavenly vision. Not just so that should circumstances turn absolutely horrendous for us, we have the courage and the confidence to be a martyr for our faith. No, it's not about that. We need the heavenly vision so that in every small, little circumstance where the question is, will you stand for your faith or will you go along with the cultural kind of tide that's heading in another direction? We need to have the heavenly vision to say it's worth it. We need to know where we're going. But I also want you to see what God does with Stephen's martyr's witness. Because in verse 58, we read that they lay their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this very same Saul, who is a Pharisee, who is progressing just about as fast as anyone can within the Jewish faith, is going to have his life turned around. He's going to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's going to himself have a heavenly vision that actually turns his life inside out and upside down as he becomes the one who in many circumstances has the courage of a martyr. He's stoned himself and yet Jesus saves him. And I don't think this verse is there by accident. I think it is reminding us that the witness of the martyr Stephen is just one of those things that fed into the conversion of the Apostle Paul as he would become. And then immediately the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Stephen dies the martyr's death. The persecution continues. It affects the whole church. They are scattered, but they are scattered with purpose. They preach the word wherever they go, and there is massive expansion of the church. And in chapter 11, verse 19, so just a few chapters further on, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word. And in the ancient world, these are not insignificant distances. They're taking the good news of Jesus, risen from the dead, hope of heaven, to the whole world. And it starts with the kind of faith that we see with Stephen. Less than a couple of hundred years later, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, would be absolutely explicit about this. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I think it's an expression we've probably heard before. But actually, as people take that kind of stand for their faith, as they say this far and no further with whatever it might be, or this is true, when we're speaking of Jesus and his resurrection, yes, in their world, martyrdom was much more common. Actually, in our world, martyrdom, Christian martyrdom, is much more common than it was in their world, just not in our part of this world. There are still people today saying this is the truth, live by it, and giving their lives for that. How can they do that? Only with the heavenly vision. So as I say, I am not expecting any of us to be in a situation where we will literally be being asked to give our lives for our faith. It's unlikely in this country. It's not impossible, but it's unlikely. But what I am expecting is that all of us, in many different circumstances, will be in a position where I know that that's the route to take if I'm standing for my faith. But there's an easy option. And we'll be left with that decision. Should I take a stand? Is this the ditch to die in? To actually say, no, I'm going to take the hard option. And actually, there are so many circumstances that we will come across when that's true. When the conversation turns to things of the church, and people are sceptical and cynical, it's quite easy to stay quiet. It's quite hard to say, no, I go to church. Do you know what I find at church? I find life, and I find hope, and I find purpose. And everyone goes, that's a bit of a weird thing to say. And it's one of those stands that we need to take. When somebody confides in you that they're going to do something which you know is sort of morally dubious from a Christian perspective, but totally normal from the world's perspective. And the easy thing is to say, you do you, be true to yourself. Whatever feels right, that's the easy thing to say. And the hard thing to say is that actually Jesus has something to say about this. The Jesus who died and rose again and ascended into heaven and is God Almighty has something to say about this. That's hard to say. You may not use that language, but whatever language you use, they'll turn around and go, but who are you to tell me how I should live? And we know what the response is like. And that's the kind of martyrdom that we are called to in our society. How can we do it? How should we take a stand? When should we take a stand? Well, there are things that we need to be really clear about here. It needs to be both true and weighty. And that's the point at which it is worth taking a stand. So if it's going to be true, it means that we have to know the gospel, including the heavenly vision. We have to know that it's both weighty and true. There is nothing worth more than knowing you are loved by Jesus, that you are justified by him, saved in the past from all of your sins. In faith, we are forgiven. In the present, we are being sanctified. Saved by Jesus in the present means being made perfect by God in life right now. And we need to know that one day we will be glorified, saved in the future, when we are made perfect with God in heaven. So we need to know the gospel truth. We need the heavenly vision, the hope that makes this life second best anyway. I mean, whatever happens, this life is second best to heavenly life. We need the closeness of the Spirit. We need the discernment. The discernment to know when to speak up and when to stay silent. When to take a stand and when it's just not that important. And when we do take a stand, we need to take a stand for the right reasons. In 1 Peter 4, verses 14 to 16, it says this: if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We need to take a stand on things that are weighty and true, not to advance ourselves, not because there's actually something in it for us, not as a meddler, but we need to take our stand where the Spirit is directing us, because gospel truth is at stake. And then finally, we need to pray expectantly that God would use any and every stand that we take to grow the church. Because that's what's happening when Stephen dies. His death is leading, a step in the way, leading to Paul's conversion, which then brings about spreading the gospel to the nations. You and I are here as Christians today because of the work that the Apostle Paul did, in large part, as he brought the gospel to Europe. And he was doing what he was doing, in large part, because he saw the difference that faith in the resurrected Jesus made in Stephen's life. So we need to pray expectantly that God would use our stand to grow the church in however spectacular or non-spectacular a way. If we shy away from whatever issue it is, nothing happens. But if we speak up, we may pay a price for that. But only God knows what good things might happen next. I think many of us know circumstances where we or others have spoken up for our faith. It's been tough. There have been consequences. But the Lord has done amazing things with it, as people see what a difference faith makes in Christians' lives. I'm going to conclude by praying for us. But praying that in those daily moments when there is a call to die with Christ, actually, we know which path we need to take. So let me pray. Lord, you call us to take up our cross and follow you. And as we seek to do that in our everyday lives, Lord, be with us by your Spirit. Give us the discernment to know when to take a stand and when to let things go. When to speak up, when to stay silent. Lord, help us to be prepared to put our reputation, our career, our relationships on the line when it comes to the truth of your gospel. the weightiness of your gospel. And help us, Lord, not to do it as a meddler, but to do it in love, knowing that your way is the best way. Knowing that whoever we are engaged with at that time are equally loved by you, equally created in your image, and equally in need of a Saviour who is Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.